Thanks, Greg. My name's Mike. If I haven't met you, one of the ministry staff here. Let's pray together that we'll benefit as we think now together on what we've read. Our Father God, we give you great thanks and praise for who you are and that you've spoken to us. We pray now that you'd help us understand what we've read, understanding it to believe it and believing it to obey it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You probably know that the Bible has lots to say about world events. Not specifically today's so much as generally in principle and historically around the people of Israel. So I want to start this week by speaking about some recent important events at home and abroad and using them to think about the book of Habakkuk. Let me start with one summary of the Bell report into Star Entertainment Group. It included misleading conduct, criminal activities, funding organised crime, facilitating money laundering, consorting with criminals, sending false documents to banks, and fraud. So that you could say that those running casinos in parts of Australia are criminals. Which isn't surprising, considering their entire business model is based on exploiting people. And we've heard in the last couple of weeks that the punishment is a $100 million fine, the maximum possible, and indefinite loss of the casino licence. However, the New South Wales Casino Commission will appoint a manager to allow Stars Casino to operate while their licence is suspended until that licence is potentially restored. Now, why might we care about this here in Adelaide, the scandals of interstate casinos? Well, partly because we're talking about the stock code SGR on the Australian Stock Exchange, a company that could well be in your super funds or your families. But it's not just that, not just at home, of course, that we hear of disturbing and even outrageous events abroad as well. We've perhaps become dulled to hearing news out of Russia about Ukraine, but I'll come back to that in a little while. Instead, I want to mention some of the stories I've heard from our own Maggie Cruz, our missionary partner over in Cambodia, who works with an organisation called ReTrack, which helps girls who've been trafficked. I know it's not easy to hear, we won't have too much detail here, but she was explaining why for some time there haven't been many girls coming to their facility, but there are now. The reason was that for a while, many of those Cambodian girls were trafficked into China when China was locked down with COVID. But now in the last month or so, indeed the month since the video will show in the notice time, those lockdowns have eased and now more of those girls have been able to escape and get back home to Cambodia and be helped in the end by Maggie's organisation. But Maggie was saying that there's advice given to these girls, if they can access the advice, when escaping a forced marriage in China, to go as far away as they can from their captors before they go to the authorities, because by law, if there has been, under Chinese law, some kind of marriage, even if the girl had been smuggled away or the like, the authorities are required to inform the so-called husband if there has been an advisory to this effect. So the girls, the very young girls, are advised to get as far away as possible and then to be as vague as possible with the authorities about where they were being held so they can't be returned but instead can get to the Cambodian consulate and get home. So some girls just very recently have been escaping and getting back to receive help from Maggie's organisation. Anyway, in our Bible study, we asked Maggie, what can we do to encourage or help you when you visit Adelaide in January and February? And she said, well, come along on February the 5th when I'll visit your church, or come along on the extra special evening we'll have on the 6th of February on the Monday night there, but also come to the CMS Summer Conference Saturday the 21st of January where she will be. By the way, I put the registration links in our weekly update. But the point for us this morning is that these are things that happen in our world, and when we hear about them, they make us sad or angry, and rightly so. You might have even got to the point of having had enough of asking God to end all these kinds of evils of all their different kinds, and if so, you'll be in a similar place to the prophet Habakkuk at the start of the book that we call Habakkuk that Bob read for us just a little while ago. Because the book starts like this. Habakkuk says to God, how long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Now, it shouldn't surprise us that many have asked questions of God like this over the centuries. How long will this go on? But what might surprise you is that in the book of Habakkuk, God gives an answer. Quite a few answers, in fact. And he talks to Habakkuk, and there's a to and fro about this complaint. Habakkuk himself was writing in the 7th century BC. By then, the 10 northern tribes of Israel had been conquered and destroyed in 722 BC by the Assyrians, destroyed because of their wickedness and rejection of God. But now, the 2 southern tribes have become similarly bad, and that's what Habakkuk is complaining about. And so Habakkuk is more talking about the casino problem in his own land rather than the injustices to girls in China or the wars of Russia in another land. He's asking, how long will this violence go on in the nation you call your nation, God, in this nation, in Israel? And that brings us to God's response, which comes in verses 5 to 11, his first response. What is God going to do about the injustice that Habakkuk is calling out about in Israel? Well, the summary is in verse 6. I am raising up the Babylonians. The idea is fairly simple. Yes, there is wickedness in Israel, God says. I've seen it. I'm appalled by it. So I'm going to judge and punish you Israelites by the hand of this wicked nation, the Babylonians. That's what he's saying. And indeed, that is what happened in the end. On this modern-day map that I stole from Dan, you can imagine the waves of attack coming down from where Babylon was. If you're on Zoom, I'm just going to leave and point for a moment. You can watch, I think. So southern part. All right, did you get that? You can come up later or check it out. Anyway, that's how it went. And it did end up as God said it would end up. Now, to get the sense of it, it's a bit like if God said to us, yes, I've seen the wickedness in Australia, the casinos, all the rest. I'm going to punish and judge. And people think, yes, at last. We want those casinos cleaned up. But how will you do it, God? And God says, I'm glad you asked. I'm sending an evil nation from the north to punish you wicked Australians. I wanted to pick someone you feared. It might have been the Chinese. You seem a bit afraid of them. But in the end, I'm sending the Russians to conquer you. It's a bit like if God said that. I'm not saying he said that, by the way. But can you feel the shock? Right. We'd be thinking, what? How can that bring justice, God? To have the Russians conquer. They're worse than us. Isn't that what we'd be thinking? That's what Habakkuk's thinking. But in case Habakkuk thinks God doesn't know how bad the Babylonians are or how much they're afraid of the Babylonians, God spells it out in verses 6 to 11, where God describes them in verse 6 as that ruthless and impetuous people. Or he says in verse 7, they're a feared and dreaded people. Or in verse 11, he says, well, they sweep past like the wind and go on. They're guilty people. So God is saying, yeah, I know how bad they are. I know they're feared and dreaded and that they are guilty and they're proud in a bad sense and all the rest. And even so, I think you deserve to have them conquer you. That's my solution to the injustice in your land, Habakkuk. And again, can you feel the shock? It seems like God has assessed all the possibilities and chosen just about the most feared, most wicked option as his punishment for injustice. No wonder God says, back in verse 5, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. And part of the horror of this response is that Habakkuk sees that he himself will not escape this punishment. For God isn't just going to punish the ones committing the violence that Habakkuk sees, which is what you think Habakkuk was hoping for and expecting. Rather, he sees God is going to punish the whole land, including everyone. And what we're supposed to see from our vantage point is that this is part of the logic of Christianity. That we might want to, that you might want to ask God, why haven't you done anything, God, about the injustice? Why haven't you dealt with this particular injustice we can see at the moment. And what we need to understand is God is going to clean it up. But when he does, there is no reason he shouldn't start with you or with me. Because you're part of the problem, just as I am. We all are. Now, we might think ourselves a small part of the problem. You know, we could rightly say, hey, there are way worse people than me. And people will say, well, I haven't been too bad. I hope I've been good enough for heaven, this kind of thing. But no, God wants us to see that that doesn't cut it. That if we went into heaven as we are now, that we'd mess it up. And more than that, we have sins still unpunished, so we'd have undealt with guilt in God's eyes if we were there in heaven as we are now without the Lord Jesus' intervention. So no, when God comes to clean things up, he will clean everything up, every person, every heart, including you and me. He can't just fix the casinos and leave all the other problems. That is to say, we underestimate the scale of the moral problem in the world and in ourselves. We're slow to confess even to ourselves our own contribution and sin. And that's why we're shocked when we hear God say, yes, that's fair to Israel, the Babylon, go in and conquer them. God wants us to look and agree with him, to say, yes, there deserves to be an individual and a corporate judgment at the end. To say, yes, I deserve, we, our nation, deserve judgment, God. Please have mercy. And I want us to remember this, if we're ever tempted to complain to God that he lets evil go on too long, to remember God's message, that he is coming to fix everything up, whether it be through the Babylonians back then for a time, or through Jesus in the future for all time, he is coming. But while he's coming, he's also delaying. He delayed for a while with the Babylonians, and he's delaying now with Jesus' second coming. And that's good. That's a good thing that he has delayed this very long time in sending Jesus. He's doing it because he's generous. He's waiting to give everyone time, and then more time again to repent, to turn to Jesus and find the forgiveness and eternal salvation in him through Jesus' death as a punishment in our place. God's waiting to clean up the world because without that forgiveness, we face the final judgment as those who deserve to be punished for our own misdoings. And so those times when you might feel like complaining to God of not caring about justice, it's time to slow down and think of all the people that have been saved by those extra years that have been there to repent. I'm so glad that God delayed past 1993 when I became a Christian and was baptized, like those lovely baptisms we saw last week. How many more will be like that in years and 1,000 years alike a day, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And so the question is, are you glad that God is patient? Are you glad that God is patient? That brings us back to Habakkuk, who might have been struggling to agree that it's good that God is patient. But he asks another question. This is the question that troubles him most and that we have recorded for us. Well, first of all, verse 12, Habakkuk does some active listening. You know about active listening when you reflect back just to make sure you've got it right so the person feels listened to. He says, well, God, are you not from everlasting? I know who you are. My God, my Holy One, you will never die. My Lord, here's the active listening. You have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. He's saying, okay, I've heard you. The Babylonians, they're the ones that you've got ready to go. All right. Then, having heard this, having reflected, his next question has a few parts. One key part is summarized in verse 13, where he says, halfway down, why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? his question is, well, how can this be okay? Why use the really wicked to judge the less wicked? You could do the punishing yourself, couldn't you, God? So why use the wicked to do it at all? Why is this part of the plan, God? In verse 17 adds another important element to the question. He's thinking of the Babylonians when he asks this, but the question goes way beyond just back then. He asks, is he, the Babylonian, to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? He's asking basically, will this go on forever? Will these Babylonians never get what they deserve? How can this cycle end where the more wicked punish the less wicked? Because then somebody has to punish them, and it goes on and on. And then he says, I'm going to wait for God's answer. In a mic drop kind of way, right? Chapter 2, verse 1. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. He's saying, well, I'm not speaking now. I'm just listening to an answer. I want to hear what you've got to say about this, God. How can this be right? But he also, did you notice, explains his motivation in verse 1. And what answer I am to give to this complaint. Notice how he puts it. It doesn't say, and what answer I'm to get for my complaint. Right? Rather, he says, what answer I'm to give to this complaint. That is, he's looking for an answer so that he can give it then to others. Have you noticed? This is the attitude of a faithful ambassador of God rather than of an antagonistic attacker of God. He's looking for an answer so that he knows what answer he's to give to others when they ask him. And it's worth asking us, is that your disposition? That you expect God to be in the right and you want to defend his ways, but sometimes you don't know how to do it. You need a bit more information. I know for so many of you, that's exactly how it is. I praise God for that. That is, here is a God-centered, blessed way to think. You're thinking of yourself as kind of like Habakkuk, kind of like a prophet of God or an ambassador of God, one with a job to speak on behalf of him, like you might choose to speak on behalf of a family member. Not always sure, though, what the right defense is. That's okay. That's just like Habakkuk right here. He wasn't always sure. But what he was sure of was that his loyalty was with God. So, if your heart's like that, well, you'll be keen, like I'm sure Habakkuk was, to hear what the response is to this question. And so it comes. What is God's response to Habakkuk's question? Well, verses 2 to 4 are the heart of the response. And it's one of the purple passages of the Bible here, perhaps less well known, but not less purple for it. We don't have time to unpack all the is said, all the themes of these three verses. But what you have here are the themes, the key themes of the Christian message. So verse 2, then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. And what we hear here in advance in these verses is that there will be a Christian revelation coming. That is, special news that can be written down and spread, even to places like Cambodia and wherever, to Australia. The news of the gospel is what we call it now, this revelation. And we hear that there's a fulfillment that was to come at an appointed time, which is referring there to the news of the New Testament coming. And we're told here that the message speaks of the end, an end. That is, a judgment at the end of all things, but that end lingers. It can seem like it takes a while when it comes, but when it comes, it will come quickly. It will certainly come and will not delay. These are really important Christian themes here that we have gone over and over again here at St. George's. But in verse 4, you have even greater riches. That verse, Habakkuk 2:4, is quoted by Paul in Romans chapter 1. And in fact, Paul makes this verse a centerpiece of the entire argument of the book of Romans. Have a look at Romans 1:17 when you've got time. It's about how each individual person must respond himself or herself in faith if they are to live eternally. And here's how it's put. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. The idea is fairly simple. Yes, those enemy Babylonians, they're wretches. They're a wicked enemy nation. But what will matter in the end is not which nation you're part of or who is your national enemy, but rather whether you yourself have been faithful to the true God, a loyal individual to him. Put it differently, what matters is whether you individually have trusted God and stuck with that trust to the end. Whether you have a personal faith in God through Jesus, that is what matters most. There's a lady in our church who for years prayed for her unbelieving husband. She herself, a firm believer in the Bible, still is. Her husband was sometimes socially involved with church people here, but for a long time he hadn't come to trust in Jesus, to believe in himself. And it was like that for decades. And she prayed for him all the time. If you ever asked him about it, he'd say this. This was a saying he had. He'd say, "My wife, she's got enough faith for both of us." He said that a lot. And, you know, I didn't take him seriously, to be honest, when he said that to me. I thought it was a way of dodging the question. "My wife has enough faith for both of us, so stop bugging me," is how I took it. But when he was near to death, in a hospital ward, a pastor from Hong Kong came to visit him. And Peter said his usual thing, "Oh, my wife has enough faith for both of us." But this Hong Kong pastor had been a neighbour of Peter at one stage. And so they had something in common, but the pastor was able, therefore, to be blunt. And perhaps he's a blunt kind of pastor. He said, "Your wife's faith can't count for you, Peter. You have to have your own personal faith in Jesus." And, you know, he could have quoted this passage and said, "The righteous person will live by his faithfulness. That is, not by his nations, not by his parents, not by his pastors, not by his churches, not by his wives, but by his own." However, Peter was told it. For the first time, Peter understood it. And he did pray a prayer to accept Jesus personally. When I heard the news, I was delighted. You know, I also, to be honest, felt a bit embarrassed that I'd not been as bold as that pastor. But wasn't it marvellous that Peter turned before the end? You know, his funeral was a great shock to many who were there, as that same pastor preached and told the story of Peter's conversion and preached that all those present should do the same. Well, Peter did, accept Jesus for themselves personally. And so let's close with that reminder to make sure that you've trusted Jesus personally and that you stick with him to the end. So you're not leaving it as just the faith of your parent, your wife, or whoever it might have been, but that it's yours. If you need help with that, please do talk to me or perhaps with a Christian friend. Habakkuk, he asked the biggest of questions and he got the biggest of answers. He asked, "Why all the injustice in your nation, God?" And he was given a long-term and a short-term answer. The short-term answer was to do with the destruction of Israel. The long-term, in the end, is to do with Jesus' return and how the righteous only escape by faith in Jesus. Habakkuk closes in chapter 3 with a prayer of thanks, and we should do the same for the richness of what God has done for us. Why don't we pray? Well, our Father, we do thank you and praise you for your goodness. We praise you that you are more concerned about the injustices in the world than we are. We do praise and thank you that you have a plan to deal with it in the Lord Jesus, that you've revealed it to us. And so we do ask that you'd help us, all of us individually, to keep hold of our trust in Jesus to the end, or indeed perhaps come to that trust for the first time. We pray for those of our family and friends who haven't that personal faith and trust, that you would be at work in their hearts, and we name them in our minds now. And Father God, we give you thanks that you will one day bring all things to their right and good end. And so we pray that, like Habakkuk, you'd help us to wait patiently for that day. We praise you that we can do so with great confidence. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.